This is one of those Sundays where I have no question that I have what I'm supposed to have. I like it when it's like that. Not sure what all I'm going to say about the passages that I want to share, but I have no question that I have what I'm supposed to have this morning. This is a message that's for the people who are very serious about following the Lord. Little heavier message. Newer people that maybe would be here that don't know the Lord. There could be some mystery in what I say, but I still believe you'll get good from it. Some who are new believers, it might be a little strong, might set you back, but it'll be good for you to wrestle with it. But this is specifically a message for people who are very serious, and I believe we're blessed in this ministry in that we have a high percentage of people that are very serious. Unfortunately, in doing evangelism years ago, and I did, and that's been years ago, I had 1 year in 52 Sundays, 52 weeks a year, 52 Sundays. I spoke at different church 48 Sundays of the 52, and I was at a different church every week. Unfortunately, in churches dotted across America, it's hard to find people who are really serious about following Jesus. Lots of pew warmers, lots of people that they find comfort in going to church, find some psychological comfort in, oh, I'm connected somewhere, I've been baptized, this or that. But to find people who are serious, who are walking with the Lord and in their daily life are walking with the Lord and have taken up their cross, Matthew 16:24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. To find those is a smaller percentage. I do feel that we have a better percentage than many places of people who are serious about the Lord. I think part of that has to do with our backgrounds. I think many of us have followed the enemy in our life, and we've been trashed by the enemy. We've been at death's door for the enemy. So the whole thing of dying for the Lord doesn't scare us a lot because we've died for the enemy, okay? And I think we're fortunate in that we've got some warriors in the making here. And I'm so thankful for that. This is for those of you seeking the pearl of great price. I love to make that statement, chasing the pearl of great price. You know what that's rooted in? When Jesus told the story about the man who found a pearl of great price and bought the field. And on another time, he spoke of selling everything else to buy the one. We're interested in putting Christ first, seeking the pearl of great price. It was great yesterday to have the privilege of having a wedding, a very, very large wedding in Peru of a couple who I was her pastor when she was a little girl. And felt God gave me Matthew 6:33 for them. Seek first the kingdom of God. They'd been together 11 years and not married. And they wanted to get things right and in line. And, well, I'm all about helping people do that. And it was neat to say, not only are we making things right, for we're not to have intimacy without covenant. Not only are we making things right, but let's take the Lord from over here, who's alongside us, and put him up here, that he's over us. Let's make him first in our lives. Let's follow him, seek first the kingdom of God. So today's message is for people seeking the pearl of great price, that you're very serious about following the Lord. Suffering is God's greatest tool in developing you. Suffering is God's greatest tool in developing you. You're not going to go to very many churches this morning and hear this preached on. You are going to go to a lot of places and hear that if you sign up for the Lord, it's a trip of constant blessing and favor. And you'll have an unbalanced gospel. Is there a season that you can enter into in your walk with the Lord where you have abundant blessing and favor? Yes. I'm experiencing some of that right now. Some years of walking with the Lord, some of you are too, and you can tell that you're in a season now where you've walked with the Lord for a number of years, and a lot of the promises are kicking in for the faithful who have, we're not perfect, but you've signed on a long time ago. And you got some seniority and you've walked with the Lord. And so there is a season and there are seasons of favor and blessing. So that's not a warped gospel to say that, but I agree with David Wilkerson who said many of our new ministries are leaving out the cross. Because how you arrive at the place where you'll have favor and blessing, how you arrive at the place where you'll see God's smile on your life throughout the days, and you see his hand on you, and you see his blessing on you, and you cannot deny that his hand is laid upon you. How you arrive at that is through some years of taking up your cross, and the cross is a symbol of suffering. And suffering is God's greatest tool in developing you. I don't like to say it this way, but to give a clear word picture, if I were the enemy, I'm talking about the devil, if I were the enemy, as we approach the tribulation hour, where the opening of the fifth seal talks of martyrdom, if I were the enemy, I would promote a gospel that left out suffering and left out the carving tool of suffering. And I would create a gospel where everything was supposed to be wonderful, because then you're not ready when the tide comes in. You're not ready when the storm clouds gather. When the signs of the times are around us and we near the coming of Christ, you're not ready. You haven't been seasoned. I'm not trying to single anybody out. Boy, I could speak of a lot of names in this congregation of trials and difficulty. But Wendy, I just looked over and made eye contact with you. Wendy and Mike Wright, we appreciate them so much. Wendy, you've been through some incredible trials this last couple of years, but that has weathered you. That has weathered you and prepared you and developed you and deepened you. And there's some things that couldn't have been learned another way. You agree with that? Couldn't have been learned another way. There are things I experienced 12 and a half years ago on my cancer journey. And no, I don't think God sent the cancer. No, I don't think that. But there are things I experienced in my cancer journey that I couldn't have learned any other way. Suffering is an incredible tool to develop us. My sermon title this morning is Embracing Suffering. I am taken back by my older brother. The surrender in him. A side of his head here is gone. And it's obvious that it is gone. Some of you that have seen the pictures will agree with that. He had to have his second emergency surgery. And they left out a section of the skull. I went expecting it to be about like this, maybe a large dollar coin or something. No. It's concave as they stretched the skin up and stapled it over and over. Don't know what the future holds. Jim's 79. I keep saying 78. He turned 79 this fall. That's in God's hands. But I asked him again on Thursday as I sat there with him through the day to give his wife a break. I asked him again, with just he and I said, Jim, how do I pray for you? I like to ask people that. How do I pray for you? I was curious what his thoughts were. Does he want prayer for healing? He's a faithful man. He's devoted. The righteous man steps are ordered to the Lord. He belongs to the Lord. You are mine, in Isaiah it says. You are mine. I love you and you are mine. Jim's like so many of you. He belongs to the Lord. Jim, how would you want me to pray? You walk in the Spirit. You know the Lord. You're my senior in age. I've walked with the Lord 44 years, but Jim's got 60-something. How do you want me to pray? Again, with just he and I in the room, Jim began to cry and couldn't talk for a few minutes. And then he said, Tom, and he raised his hand, however the Lord can be glorified in my body, that's what I want. However the Lord can be glorified in my body, that's what I want. If taking me brings more glory to the Lord and could be used of him in the kingdom, then I want to go. If staying, I want to go. And I realized again the value of being surrendered. Pastor Bishop, one of my mentors, my two main mentors were my father. How privileged I've been in Pastor Bishop. Ronald Bishop. Thought of him yesterday for the church where we had the wedding yesterday on Fifth Street in Peru is the church where Pam and I were married in 1974. So it was interesting to be having a wedding there, facing a couple, and realizing that in 1974, Pam and I were standing there facing my dad and Pastor Bishop, who shared the wedding. Pastor Bishop had a willingness. This is a little heavier, a little heavy for some maybe. A sermon for those who are serious. He had a willingness and a surrender to suffering when need be because he recognized that suffering is God's greatest tool in developing us. Stay with me. Isaiah 30. I love this passage. You are serious? Study this passage. Put this on the wallpaper of your phone. Get this verse into you. Isaiah 30, 15 through 21. I've got 20 and 21 up here, but I'm going to go back and read 15 because I like this. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. In returning in rest, you will be saved. In quietness and confidence will be your strength. Now, it'd be easy for me to run off on a tangent here because God gave me that passage 7 years ago. And he keeps saying it to me, so I couldn't leave it out. It's in the same chapter as the one I want to use for the message, but let's just take a second and exit ramp just for a minute. Can we hit a rest park here for just a second and pull off? I don't want you to lose the thought. In returning in rest, you will be saved. In quietness and confidence will be your strength. God keeps bringing me back to that. When I say, Lord, what all you want us to do in CMO, what do you have me to say? What should my messages be? How should the outreaches go as we're reaching out different ways and at times even sending people out? What all do we do? He keeps saying to me, Tom, for you personally, in returning in rest, you will be saved. In quietness and confidence will be your strength. Stay with me. Spend time with me. Take your walks. Quiet your heart. For that will be your strength. I love that passage. In returning in rest, you will be saved. In quietness and confidence will be your strength. We're still on the exit ramp. Isn't it amazing how you can be all worked up in an argument? How you can be all upset at your spouse and all kind of difficulties in the marriage, and you return to that place, that quiet place with God, and you just kind of think and settle and let the dust clear a little bit, and your thinking starts coming back in line. Anybody have that? And God begins reminding you of all the good things in your family and showing you the things you're complaining about, and pretty soon your attitude comes in line. These are stressful days. The squeeze is on. The pressure is on. American society is difficult to live in. 2 Timothy 3 says, in the last days, dangerous times shall become. Men will be lovers of their own selves, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. I shared those verses in past messages, even in recent weeks. That's the culture we live in. Mark Hardinger shared at the mentoring group a short video clip where a guy kept saying, Hollywood or Holy Word. I thought, that's probably a pretty good way to say it. What he's saying is, he wasn't just necessarily, and he said this, just picking on Hollywood, but it's the mentality of our culture. Hollywood or Holy Word. What does God say versus what is our culture shouting at us? The squeeze is on. Romans 12 says, don't let the world force you into its mold. When you go into your workplace, the enemy's working all day to try to get you in a different frame of mind. That's why in returning in rest, you will be saved. Isaiah 30, 15. I have that verse everywhere. I have it hanging in my office. I have it at home on the wall. I value that verse. It's in returning to your quiet place. It's in coming back to your refuge under the wing of the Lord. You will. That will be your saving grace. That's how am I going to do this thing? That's how you're going to do it. Now, can I add another thing while we're still in this rest park exit ramp? Take what's right in front of you. A trick of the devil is, even in our prayers, to get us praying about all kind of things way ahead of time. I had a very exhausting weekend. Begin to pray on Friday about the wedding because I'd have a high percentage of unsaved and I wanted to represent Christ well at the rehearsal and make friends with all the attendants and that's a great opportunity. That's a great opportunity to model what a Christian man is, because boy, do people have warped view of all that, or what a Christian father is. And I was praying, Lord, help me with the wedding. I was praying this on Friday and God stopped me in my prayer and said, you just pray about the rehearsal, the wedding's tomorrow. So I begin saying, Lord, at the rehearsal, help me to be sharp, be organized, but in the midst of chaos in a large wedding, which rehearsals often are, there's people watching who I am. Oh, do I need to be firm at times? Yes. Do I need to say, all right, come on now, we got to get down to, yeah, that's a leader has to do that at times. But may I model what a father is and the balance of that. Oh, sometimes you may need to be a little stern. Nothing wrong with that. That's not the end of the world. But help me to model what you are. So, it's in returning in rest that you will be saved. It's in quietness and confidence will be your strength. And pray for that thing right in front of you. Lord, give me grace for today. You don't have to make it the next 3 months on your new job. You got to make it tomorrow. Put this on, wear it. The challenges in your family, you don't have to have them all settled for the next 6 months, but what you do have to do is have grace for the situation you face this afternoon. A trick of the devil is to get us even anxious in prayer about too much ahead of time. Instead of, Lord, I need your help for this today. Oh, but how is this going to work out? And how is this going to work out with my kids? And when I get out on my own, how is this going to work? You're not out on your own yet. Pray for tomorrow. Lord, grace for today, strength for tomorrow, returning in rest you will be saved. Interesting that right after the returning in rest you will be saved in Isaiah 30 it says, but you would have none of it. No, boy, this sounds like America. You will have none of it. We will flee on horses. In other words, we'll flee on swift horses. In other words, we're not going to be settled. We got stuff to do. We're going to run off. We're going to do this or that, which is what we often project to the Lord when he tells us to be quiet and to be still. All right. Back on track, back on the freeway. Talking about suffering. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity. Oh boy, this would be a little strong for some people. This isn't Tom's opinion, I'm reading out of Isaiah. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. Really? Why, I didn't know if I agreed when you first put up there on the screen. What was on that first screen there? Suffering is God's greatest tool? Is that really true? Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes you will see them. These are your teachers. The difficulties that you face, the hardships that you face, this thing Jim's going through, I don't understand all that. I surrendered that question a long time ago, and I'm not trying to sound flippant, but I really did. If you're going to go through life and you got to have the answer to why on everything, I'm going to tell you what, you're going to spend a lot of miles chasing your tail. Because there's some why questions that you're just not going to get answered in this earth, on this earth. I don't understand all of those things that are happening. But I know this, that he's a loving heavenly father. And I know that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. I don't know why my brother's laying there with this side of his skull out, but I know he is not taking one single pain pill. I said, with this whole section of his head gone, I said, are you having headaches? No, Tom. The Lord's just been so close to me. 3 days ago, I did ask Helen for a Tylenol. He got a section of his head gone. about 4 inches wide and about 5 inches long. And he hasn't had a headache except that a Tylenol would take. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I don't know, but I know sometimes God lets you have the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, and they become your teachers. I cannot tell you what I learned from November 18th, 05, until the end of August, 06, when the house burnt down. It happened in the same fiscal year. I cannot tell you. You don't have time. You'd be here till 3 in the afternoon. I know you don't want to be. There isn't time to tell you what God taught me in St. Vincent's Hospital for 5 months, out 2 brief times. The things that he put within me, I cannot express as strong as I feel. This verse, though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, who's going to be the guiding light through the 7-year tribulation hour if we're not weathered? Wendy, if we're not weathered, I don't understand everything that happens, but I know that God shows up. I don't understand why my son had 2 accidents on the same day. Can you explain that to me? I told you we got a lot of why questions. In 1995, Pam, what day was it? Help me out. Thank you. October 11th, Alan was lifelined. 15 years later, help me with my details. 15 years later, 16 years later, yes. We're on top of a hill at Brown County. We've taken a long-needed vacation, Pam and I. We're riding our horses out of camp, and you can't get reception at the horse camp. And so I always make a habit because, you know, emergencies come up. When we get to the top of the ridge to ride horses at Brown County and come up out of the camp, because you don't have reception there, I always check my phone. She and I were on our first ride of vacation. I turned on my phone, and there were 4 missed calls from Oklahoma from Alan's former wife, Misty, and there were 2 calls from my son, Kevin, and I said, uh-oh. And I called Misty to find that they were, as we speak, lifelining Alan to Dallas Hospital, Plano, Texas, a suburb of Dallas. When I hung up the phone and told Pam what was going on, she looked at me and said, Tom, do you know what day it is? And we realized it was the same day as his accident in 1995. I don't understand that. I think there were principalities involved, powers involved in that. I don't understand that, but I know this. On the way to Texas, as we hurried off, as any parent would do, wait a minute, although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. You'll see your teachers. They're right there. Those are your teachers. On the way to Texas, God said to me, will you lay this unanswered question at my feet? Will you lay this unanswered question at my feet? And I remember tears running down my face were dry, and I said, I will lay this unanswered question. One of the ultimate surrenders is laying unanswered questions at the feet of the Lord. It says, now we see through a dark glass in 1 Corinthians 13. Isn't it interesting that the love chapter, where he tells us about God's love, he says there's some things you won't understand. There's some things you look through and you're like, boy, I just can't see very good through that. I don't know. Isn't it interesting that in the love chapter, he tells us there's some things we don't understand. And I remember on the way there saying, Lord, I lay this unanswered question at your feet. Now, guess what? We get there, and I've said, Lord, go before us, okay? And I'm sure Pam prayed very similar prayers. We said, Lord, go before us. Go before us. This just blew us out of the water. And incidentally, this is the year that I took off to fast and pray, which ended up birthing CMO. This is that year. So I'm thinking, what kind of sense does this all make? I can't figure this out. I thought we were supposed to start some new ministry, and now our son has been in a tragic accident. Little did I know we'd be down there 8 weeks and disconnected from everyone and a difficult time. But on the way there, surrendering that unanswered question and then saying, Lord, go before us. Guess what? We got there walked into ICU reliving 16 years before when we had gone in ICU in Indianapolis, took a hold of each other's hands. We were both pretty trembly to see all the tubes and all the hoses and everything that goes on in ICU after that kind of a fall. He fell 30 feet from a church roof. A passerby walking on the sidewalk saw his feet sticking out behind the bushes. We had said, Lord, we surrender this to you. Go before us. We go into ICU kind of trembly, go in and sit down. I wanted to pray, and the nurse looked at me and said, oh, that's great, and I could join you, but I'm a Christian, and I already prayed for you, got here with him, just he and I. I will go before you. I don't know why that happened, but I know God showed up. And I don't know why this is happening to Jim, but you just ask Jim if you don't think God's showing up. I don't know the answers to all this, but I know that though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more, and with your own eyes you will see them. Now, I love this part. I said this is a little bit more for the serious people. Stay with me. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, Mike, it's good stuff. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you. This is awesome. You'll hear a voice behind you that says, this is the way, walk ye in it. Now, if I can spit this out, because in here it's just going around. It's boiling up in here. I just got to try to make it into sense. Let me tell you what I believe God's revealed to me, the meaning of this last part of this verse. And it's supported by numerous scriptures elsewhere. When you first start with the Lord, he's leading and he's ahead of you. How else can you relate to that? Young Christian, we start out years ago, the Lord's saying, this way, this way, this way. And he tenderly leads you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Okay, he's leading us. He's the shepherd. Come this way. Interesting here that after you've had the bread of adversity and the water of affliction and you've been pounded by your teachers and you start getting it and you start deepening, it says there'll be a voice behind you that said, this is the way, walk ye in it. Now, I'm not playing on words here. Michael, I'd be interested in you and I fussing about this too. You're a theologian. When you have had the bread of affliction and the water of adversity and the difficulty and you've been pounded for a few years, God begins trusting you. He says, I can trust my servant Job with this. I can trust my servant Tom. I can trust my servant Kathy. I can trust my servant Colleen. Or on it goes. I can trust you with this. And he begins giving you more freedom in your decisions. And you begin thinking more on your own. And you find that all that you do is led and anointed by God's Spirit. I had in 2011, after the incident with Alan, I said to the Lord, which of these should I do? Praying about a crucial issue. And God said, pick one. I'll bless either one of them. You with me? A little heavier. I'll say that again. After that whole deal in 2011 and some of the trials, I had two issues I was praying about. And I said, Lord, come on, I've always thought I should find your will. Which one it is? He said, pick one. I'll bless either one of them. God starts trusting you after you've been through the water of affliction. Does that make sense? And the bread of adversity. He starts trusting you. You can step out and you can take some new steps of faith. And Elijah can go up to the water and throw the mantle on the water. And God will begin doing things and trusting you with judgment. Does that make sense to you? We start out being tenderly led because we're unsure of ourselves. We don't know what to do. Step here, step there, step here. But as you drink, as you take in the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, and your teachers teach you and mold you, Then the voice behind you says, there's the way, walk ye in it. And he lets you go out ahead, and he lets you do some new things and blaze a new trail and some new adventures in your life. And I'm in a time of my life, personally, if I can challenge some of you that are younger, where I'm seeing that in my own life, where God lays before me and almost asks me sometimes in prayer, what is it that you desire to do? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desire of your heart. And I'm behind you. I'm not going to let you fall off. I'm back here. I'm right back here. Don't you worry. Go ahead and step out. And some of us, after the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, need to go ahead and stretch those muscles and begin stepping out in faith, because he's behind you. And if you get a little nervous and just need to turn toward him for a second, he'll say, that's the way. Walk in it. Go ahead. Go ahead. You're all right. What is it that God's stirring you to do? What's the step that God's stirring you to take? What is it? Do not despise affliction. Do not despise affliction. For it's through affliction and difficulty that we come to know him. Now, I'm not going to turn to it, but John 17:3, I'll not have you turn to it. Jesus prayed that we would know him. And that's an awesome passage of scripture. And I don't want to get bogged down here, so I'm not going to read all that. But it's through adversity and difficulty that we know him. Jim shared that with me. This is a new journey. He hadn't had this before. He hadn't had anything like this before. Jim was like I was with the leukemia. He never had been hospitalized before in his life, and he's 79. This is a new experience, but he's learning the Lord in a new way, because it's uncharted territory. We know him through our teachers. What are our teachers? Adversity and difficulty. May I repeat it? If I was the devil and we were getting ready to go into the tribulation hour and the coming of Christ, I would promote a gospel that had no suffering in it. Because then when suffering and difficulty comes, nobody's ready. Is it a life that can bring tremendous favor and blessing? Absolutely. Is that false to say that? No. There are seasons of blessing. Pam and I have walked with the Lord 43, 44 years. We're in a season now where I'm getting blessings. I'm like, Lord, you don't need to do that for me. That's more than I need. I don't need this nice of a vehicle. I don't need this home you gave me after the fire. I mean, I like it. I appreciate it. But I can see God's, and I've had God even say to me, I'm blessing you. I am blessing you. And there are seasons of favor. But God does call us to embrace suffering, because that's what develops us, and we know the Lord. John 17, it's up here. I encourage you to write down these scriptures for your own devotions, if you would. John 17:3, I said I won't have you turn to it, but I'm going to read it real quick. Now, this is eternal life, that you may know him, the only true God. His desire is that we know him. Ephesians 1:15-19, if I may read that to you. Ephesians 1, please write that down. 15-19. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Listen, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you'll know him better. And how do we get to know him? Through the bread of affliction, through the water of adversity, the difficulties that come. And it's through that you have revelation. May I say to you, and oh, I'm hesitant sometimes, because the secret of the Lord's with the righteous, and I don't think you tell everything. But in the hospital 12 and a half years ago, if you were to corner me and said, Tom, this says spirit of wisdom and revelation, when in your life have you probably had the most revelation? I would say during the cancer journey. During the cancer journey. The other time was my major nervous breakdown, where I had to take 2 years off. Excuse me, I had to take 1 year off. 2 years I was not up to par, but had to take a year off. where I had uncontrollable crying spells, and I can remember hitting my head on the wall, and Pam would say, "What's wrong?" And I said, "I don't know what's wrong with me. Why are you crying?" "I don't know." Had a complete nervous breakdown. You've heard me refer to that. If you were to ask me when were my best times of revelation, it was those two time periods. Don't despise the cross of suffering and something you may have to experience. For it's through that they'll become your teachers. Through that, you'll learn and you'll develop and you'll come to know Him. You'll be given the spirit of revelation. Things will be revealed to you. Ephesians chapter 3. Stay with me. These are great verses. I encourage you to write them down. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. And I pray that out of the glorious riches of that strengthens you with power through His Spirit in your inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you may be rooted and established in love, and you may know the power together with all saints to grasp." Here's what I want you to get. I heard through that other. "That you may grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Paul is saying to them, and he was a man that had incredible suffering. His teachers had been adversity and difficulty. And he's saying, "I long for you that you will experience the width and the depth and the breadth of the love of God." All right, stay with me. I got another one here. This is my favorite one of the bunch. Philippians 3:10. More support for the initial statements I made. Adversity is your teacher. When you've gone through that teaching, sometimes that hard and bitter and difficult teaching, He'll begin to trust you. Stay with me. He'll begin to trust you. You'll begin to have revelation. You'll begin to understand the depth of God's love. And He's behind you, but yet he'll allow you to step out, and it's time to do some new things. You're developing. You no longer have to be led every step of the way, even though there's a sense He leads us all the way. But yet, I think you understand what I'm saying. There's a new era in your life where He's calling you to step out. Philippians 3:10 says, "I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death." Boy, this isn't a very popular doctrine. Not very many guys are preaching on this morning, I don't imagine. Paul says, "I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering." Fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, which means literal participation, intimacy, and communion. How is it that we have koinonia? How is it that we come to a place where we have koinonia? We have intimacy spiritually with God. We participate with Him in His love. We actually become His hands and feet. I pray for many of you who are in public service. Got various people that are, I pray for you, many of you who are in public service, may they be the hands and feet of the Lord. Literally become the hands and feet of the Lord. I believe that can happen in a literal sense as you spend time with God, to where when you touch the person, they feel the same they would feel as Jesus touches them. I believe Jesus wants to be that involved. I believe Jesus will get in the cells of your body, if I can say it that way. I believe Jesus will get right down with you in that. How do we develop that koinonia? That fellowship. It's through difficulty and hardship. A closeness comes. Pastor Bishop shared with me some of the hardships he had on the mission field of burying two of his sons. And I never will forget, because I was so intrigued as a young man, I can't help but refer to it over and over throughout my ministry and probably always will. As I sat on the floor at that church with him early in the mornings and had devotions with him, and I had the privilege of doing that. Boy, we went to Mount Transfiguration a whole bunch of times. Did you know that I had to set a special time to do that? Did you know that just didn't fall in my lap? I said, I'd like to have devotions with you some morning. He said, what's your schedule? I said, I work Wednesday night all night. I get off 6:30 in the morning. He said, I'll be here Thursday morning. Can you come every Thursday morning? Did you know I had changed my schedule? I had to make that work. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. A lot of people waiting for God just drop something on their lap. Do you want the pearl? Do you want the pearl? What's your heart want? If your heart wants it, he'll give it to you. He's no respecter of persons. Don't put me on some pedestal, but I want it. I want it. I'll guarantee you that. I say that with no apologies. I want it. I want the pearl. I absolutely want the pearl. And if you want the pearl, he'll impart the same things to you. Oh, there'll be some adversity and difficulty, and they'll be your teachers, but God will begin trusting you and putting you out there, and you'll begin to have revelation and things that you didn't have before. Now, that'll vary from person to person because our giftedness is different. Don't get caught all that our body, we're part of the body of Christ, and we function in different ways, but knowing him will be the same. It may not always manifest itself the same, but knowing him will be the same. And the ultimate goal of God is that we'll know him. And how do you know him? How do you have koinonia? Through the sufferings and connecting and becoming likened to his death. So there is some cross to be carried. I can remember sitting there with Pastor Bishop and hearing him talk about burying his sons in Honduras, visiting his wife for 6 years, and I thought, what hardship for a man to go through. And then I'd see tears run down his face, and he'd give me a hug, and he told me I was the son he never had. You never know what that meant to me, because I had felt kind of fatherless as a kid, no disrespect to my dad. My dad had a prophet's anointing, and God used him tremendously, and we became very close in his older years, very close. In fact, he wrote me a poem I've told you before that was very precious to me in his older years, and he said, the son I never knew has now become my best friend. And that meant the world to me. So see how God fixes all that, you know? It's no big deal. I needed to be lonely as a kid. It taught me to pray. Say, well, your dad neglected you. Well, I'm not making fun. Daddy was gone a lot, and I think if he had to do over, he'd been home a little more. But I learned to pray in my loneliness. So God's got a way of bringing this thing all around, you know? God's got a way of bringing this thing. I don't care what your background is. I don't say it insensitively. But really, God doesn't care. He cares in the sense that he loves you. But regardless of what it is, he can turn it around, and you can have koinonia with him, and he can fill those holes and those empty spots. And I never will forget when sitting on the floor there at the church early one morning when Pastor Bishop told me that I was the son he had never had. But I was intrigued by someone that had suffered so tremendously. And then at the end of telling you experiences that you're like, how did you survive that? He tilled his head. Remember how he did that, Howard? He tilled his head. He always did that. Tilled his head to side, and tears run down his face, and he'd say, but God was so good to me through all of that. When I'd go up and sing to my wife and she was in a coma, he said, I've heard him say this. He said, sometimes in the car on the way to Lutheran Hospital in Fort Wayne, it was downtown at the time, sometimes in the car on the way to Lutheran Hospital to sing to my wife in a coma, heaven would come so strong in the car I could hardly stand it. Koinonia. Come on. Koinonia. I can say that with passion, and a grin comes to my face because I can experience that. My closest times with God were not in this church service, even though I've had some wonderful times. They were not at Skinner Chapel because worship isn't a place. Anybody know that? That worship isn't a place? It wasn't at Chapel Hill, where Zion Chapel is now, where we were for 13 years. Wasn't that? Wasn't in Chicago, in the Chicago ministry. My closest times with God were in a hospital room at St. Vincent's that I found I didn't even want to leave. There was a side of me wanting to go home, but there's a side of me didn't want to leave because there had come a koinonia in that time suffering. And I remember standing in the doorway as Pam went down to get the car, and I said to myself and to God, I said, will I ever feel this close to you again? Fellowship of his sufferings. Now we can go all kind of directions when adversity comes. We can go all kind of directions when adversity comes. I'm not accepting this. I ain't buying this bill of goods. I thought things would be fair, and this ain't fair. We can go all those directions, and we're going to miss out on the koinonia. But if you stay sweet, sweetly broken, you can be broken and not be sweetly broken. Life can break you to pieces. And we got to be real honest when we're starting out. Sometimes our suffering's our own making. So we need to put that on and wear it. Okay? I had some adversity in the first start as a Christian. It wasn't koinonia. God turned it for good. It was some of my own making. I had made bad decisions. I'd made a mess for myself, and now I'm sitting in it. But, some of you raised your hand. I appreciate your honesty. I've been there. But even that, God can turn it around, and they can become your teachers. And in a few years, you're leading a women's Bible study, Carrie, and you're teaching somebody about what they should be careful of because you had to learn it the hard way. He can turn it all for good. I get excited about this because I know it works. I got to close. I'll have this up here for you. You can take a picture of it or something. Acts 16, I'm not going to read because I need to wind down. I've sensed an unburdening that I've given what I'm supposed to. But Acts 16 is the story of Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. And Paul's hands and feet were in stocks. And those jails aren't like our jails now. Vince, I know that one-room cell was rough, but this Philippian jail, I've heard you say it. It was a lot worse than that, wasn't it? They were in a dungeon and their hands and feet in stocks. And it says at midnight, they sang and gave praises to the Lord. And God shook the prison chain breaker. Prison shaking Savior. What's that shout to us? When we embrace suffering, we get God's attention. The prison was shaken and everybody's chains were free. And the jailer and his whole family were saved and baptized that night. Come on. But that wasn't because we were complaining and griping. It was because they were choosing to embrace the difficulties. So there's some responses to suffering. I'm almost done. Refusal to suffer. I ain't doing it. Ain't nobody making me do it. Well, you can do that. And we can't make it. But you're going to miss out on a whole bunch of koinonia. Refusal to suffer. Or we can go the martyr-victim mentality. This one irritates me, just to be honest. Just to be honest. Martyr-victim mentality. Oh, I'm a Christian. I just get beat up awful. And that's what happens when you're a Christian. I guess I'll just stay beat up. I don't know. Doesn't seem fair to me, but martyr-victim mentality. You get stuck in that, you're not going to have koinonia. You're going to wallow in self-pity. And then, of course, you can run around everybody and have them medicate you and give you affirmation all the time. Instead of going to the Father and embracing what you're going through and letting Him develop you. I know that's pretty strong. I told you this was for the people serious. Then there's resistance to suffering. I believe there's some Christians that they believe these principles and they nod their head this way when you're talking, but there's a resistance within them and it makes them double-minded. They know that's the truth, but they're not going to go there, and so they're on the fence all the time. And there's no peace, okay? There's no peace. They know this principle's right, and they'll nod when you talk about it, but to actually experience it, they're not ready, and they're not going to put it on and wear it, and they're rebellious about it, and you end up with no peace is what you end up with, and you're miserable. And after church, you're mad, and you go to the restaurant, and you chew out the waitress, and you're in a bad mood all day because you're resisting what God's trying to do. He's got some teachers of adversity. He's trying to get you to accept, but you're not doing it. Semi-acceptance, this is a bad one. Semi-acceptance with constant complaint. We kind of go along with some things that happen, and everyone around us tells us we should hang in there, so we try to, but we just complain, complain, complain. Number five is coping with misery. We just decide we're going to be miserable. And I'm being a little bit sarcastic, but I'll be gone next week. Number six, though, this is where I want to stop. Number six, surrender with joy. And I'm not being flippant here. This isn't easy. This isn't easy. It isn't easy to lay an unanswered question at the feet of the Lord. That is not easy. Oh, I can rant and rave and get all red in the face and talk about it and sound like, boy, we just did this about 5 minutes. That isn't easy to lay an unanswered question, especially if it's involving you personally, deeply, or your family. It's not easy to do, but I'm going to tell you something. There's a power of God released. Listen to me. There's a power of God released when you surrender with joy. And some of you connect with that. When you say, Lord, I accept this adversity. I accept this difficulty. There's a power of God released. And when Paul and Silas, with their backs bleeding, and they'd been beat with a Roman cat of nine tails in the dungeon, beside each other began singing praises to God, the prison shook. And everybody's chains came off, Jason. And the jailer came in and said, what must I do to be saved? It brought conviction. And God will work in us. But in America, we got to, if I was the devil, I would tell the American church, you just get blessing, 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 blessing. So nobody's ready for the tribulation period. This stirs me because I see it in America. We are not anywhere ready. And most of America is going to turn on God when the tribulation comes because they've been taught it's all blessing. I'm telling you, the water of adversity and the bread of affliction, I got it backwards, but you know what it is. Those things have to be, and they're your teachers. But if you will embrace that, and it isn't easy. People say you act like you're having a baby up here. Well, I feel like I am sometimes. Embrace that. Surrender with joy. The power of God is released. You see that all through Scripture. Job got in a situation where even his own wife said, why don't you curse God and die? You're an idiot. Put up this. Drink this much water of affliction? You're an idiot. He said, you're a foolish woman. I'm telling you, when Job broke out of that, God gave him double of everything he had. The power of God's released when we embrace that. This is not a popular message by any means, and I am finished and out of breath. Suffering's God's greatest tool in developing you. Embracing suffering. Now, God will walk you into it in baby steps. Don't go out here and say, man, I think that guy's on to something. And he sure preaches like he knows what he's talking about. But boy, I ain't anywhere ready for this. The neat thing about the Heavenly Father is he'll walk you in baby steps. When I accepted this years and years ago, God didn't walk me into an immediate crisis. No, he's a gentle Heavenly Father. He'll give you baby steps and he'll walk in. But don't resist the adversity and difficulties that come because they're your teachers. And you're going to get to a place of maturity where God says, go ahead, make a call. Go ahead, make a decision. Step out in faith. I'm back here behind you. I'm back here. Don't you worry. I'm back here. You don't have to be led with a lantern anymore, son. I'm behind you. I'm with you. I'm giving you revelation. I'm giving you guidance. And there's a place of maturity in God. And I believe that particular place, there's few people in our culture that find because nobody's drawn this from the word like they should. But it's the truth and it's right. All right, I need to quit. I feel good about it, though. I believe it's truth. Think on it. Wrestle with it. Wrestle with it. That's a good thing. I've had people tell me, I listened to your message, and I was upset about that till Wednesday. Well, that's good. Wrestle with it. I'm not on the defensive here. Go back and read the scripture, look through it, and see if that isn't consistent. We're not trying to sell you something. Look and see. The life of Jesus, the apostles, the prophets, and see if it doesn't add up. You say, yep, I see it. I see it everywhere. I see it everywhere because I believe it is the truth. Let's stand for prayer. You guys be so glad to see me gone next week. All right. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for the fact that it's sharp. I thought of the scripture as I was preaching that said, the word is sharp as a two-edged sword. It pierces through. It gets right down to business. It goes in there after the infection. Help us to accept the knife of your word, knowing that there's lots of healing salve, too, in your word, and that sometimes I know you've hit me pretty hard, and I had a new level of humility after an experience, and my teacher, the adversity, brought me to a new place of humility, or made me deal with an issue in the flesh that I hadn't dealt with, and you're purging us and working in us, and may we accept the knife of your word. Thank you for each one here today. Be with those of our group who are away. There are several. Protect them and watch over them. Guide us and direct us this week, and may the Holy Spirit be very, very close. Anything I've said in the flesh melt away. What I've said in the spirit, which I believe a majority of this has been, if not all, I would ask that it would take root. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed.